Right, good morning, everyone.
Before we start, let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you for bringing us here today. And we pray that as we hear your word, you speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. And before I start, I just want to recommend a book that I've read recently. It's called When Heaven is Silent, by a guy called Ronald Dunn. It's copyrighted about 1995. You can still get it on Amazon for less than £9. I just want to read what it says on the back about this book. Jesus refused to answer the why of suffering, because the ultimate issue is how we are to respond to that suffering. Why me solves nothing. Only when we face up to the inadequacy of this question will we be free to ask the right one, the one put forth by Christ himself. What now? This question transforms the landscape of suffering from a random accidental absurdity to a vital part of the grand scheme of a great God. I really recommend that. It's really helped me over the last month or so. Right, we've all done it this morning. But if I asked you right now, how are you? What would you say?
Fine, thank you.
Fine, thank you. Yeah, okay. Well, the comedian cum musician Bill Bailey comments on this. He's poking fun at the British. So how do the British normally respond to the question, how are you? Not too bad. In other words, things are not good, but they could be a lot worse. And in this sketch, he contrasts this with Australians. Ask an Australian, how are you? Awesome, mate. How's your day going? Awesome. What are you doing tomorrow? I don't know. Picking up pebbles in the rain, but it's going to be awesome. If I asked you right now, how would you answer? Would you answer not too bad or awesome? I've said I'm fine to a few people today, but to a few others, actually, I'm not fine. I've had a horrible time at work. I'm now the victim of bullying, okay? I'm not going to say any more. It really hit me hard this week. So right now, I'll probably answer, not too bad. But let's take this up a level. How would you answer if I asked you, how is your relationship with God? Awesome or not too bad? When Clive spoke a couple of weeks ago, he mentioned how we can sometimes be indifferent towards God. Let's step this up another level. How would you answer if I asked you, how's church? What would you say? I suspect not many of us would be saying, awesome, mate. I suspect we would be more along the lines of not too bad. We're in a strange place as a church, aren't we? We're in a different place. We're in a hard place. We're in a place we don't want to be. We're in a place we didn't expect to be. It's an uncertain place. What does the future hold? We've got a meeting in a few weeks' time to consider where we go forwards. It's an unsettling place, and sometimes it can be discouraging to think about it. We're probably in the not too bad place as a church. But, and this is a big but, and bear with me when I say this, we are in the place God wants us to be.
Amen.
As individuals, whatever your circumstances, you're in the place God wants you to be. And as a church, that is true. But we are also in the place where God needs us to be. So It might sound strange when I say this, but if we are in the place God wants us to be and needs us to be in, then I would suggest we're actually in an awesome place because we have an awesome God and because God is at work. What I've said about the church is equally true to your individual situations. Perhaps you're in a different place, somewhere you don't want to be, a place where it can feel lonely, uncertain, long way from God. Maybe you're just worn out, tired, run down. Are you in the place God wants you to be and needs you to be? Because if you are, you're in an awesome place. So if you're feeling in that not too bad place, I want to try and give you some encouragement this morning as individuals and as a church. So a few weeks ago, I was going through McShane readings, and it was Isaiah chapter 42. And I was so struck by it, I carried on reading the next two chapters. So if you want to go to Isaiah 42, we're going to consider some verses from these three chapters. So if you've got Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. I think I said to verse 21, but actually I meant to verse 16. Then chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And then to verse, sorry, I haven't got the right glasses on at the minute. Verse 16. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and there they lay, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And then chapter 44, starting at verse 1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand the Lord's and will take the name Israel. So if you turn back to chapter 42, and verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. We very often hear about the first part of that verse, about a broken reed he will not break. That's true. You may feel sort of in a broken state right now. But I wanted to think briefly on the second part of that verse, which we tend to overlook. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. My wife likes candles, particularly in the winter. We seem to have lots of candles around the house when it gets dark and closer to Christmas. So at the end of every day, you have to go around, blow them all out. And by the time you come to the 110th candle to blow out, maybe it doesn't quite go out, and you've just got that wick just glowing orange. It's not quite gone out. And you have to make sure that if you don't want to wake up to a raging inferno in the middle of the night, that you snuff it out completely. Maybe you feel like you're that smouldering wick, just a bit of a glow, whereas before you used to burn brightly. If that's you, take heart, because God says he's not going to snuff you out like we have to do with the candles at home. Now, I'm going to ask some scientists. Are there any scientists in the room? If you've got something, a wick that is just glowing, how do you bring it back to life? What do you need? Oxygen. Thank you, Gary. Oxygen. Apply oxygen, and that wick of the candle will burst back into flame. If that is you, ask God to send his oxygen, the Holy Spirit, and he can turn that smouldering wick into a glowing flame again. He can restore you from dullness to brightness. I want to move on to verse 5. Now, in the passages we've just read and the bits that I didn't read out, you see there's a pattern here, and they certain sections start with, "This is what the Lord says." And then for the next verse or two, he doesn't actually say anything. It actually goes on to say who this particular Lord or God is who says these things. So verse 5 is an example of this. "This is what the Lord says, hyphen, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." That is the God who's about to speak. The creator God is about to speak. And if you go through, look at the chapters there that we've looked at, you see this a number of times. This is what the Lord says. This is who I am. So you know you can trust this. Verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand." Could we have that picture up, please, Mike? Have a picture to show you. It's my favourite photograph ever of Rebecca and myself. I have lots of photographs of our children, as you can imagine. But that is my favourite photograph of Rebecca and myself. It's not the best photo in the world, is it? For a start, you can't see our faces. You can only see us from behind. Wonder, does anybody know where that was taken? No? Sorry? Wales somewhere, yeah. No, wrong end of the country. Okay, the bit of land you can just see in the background is Anglesey, and that is the Great Orme Marine Drive. And I want you to look at that picture because we've just read, "I will take hold of your hand." And that's what's happening there. We were on a walk around the Great Orme. And for children as young as Rebecca was there, it was a bit of a long walk. She took hold of my hand and we walked together. I was leading the way. You can see in my left hand is the map with the directions. Not that I needed it, but it was reassurance for the children that I knew where I was going. But I just think, isn't that a great picture of our Father in heaven holding our hands, leading us somewhere where we don't quite know where we are going, but he does. Protection, providing protection for his child. I just think, as a child, what a joy and comfort it is to know that when things aren't going well or you're lost, you can grab your father's hand. And I just thought, this is a fantastic picture of what this verse says. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand." He will lead you. If you are struggling, let God take hold of your hand. Let him lead you. God has a purpose for you, and he will lead you, and he will take your hand. He has a purpose for this church. And if we let him, he will take our hand, and he will lead us. Even if we don't know where we are going, he does, because he's got the map. And he's got the directions. He knows it already. We just have to take his hand and trust him to lead us. Let's move on a bit in this chapter, chapter 42, and to verse 14 to 16. "For a long time, I have kept silence. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them, as make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. I don't really have to expand that, do I? That's why, as I read these a couple of weeks ago, and I've had one night this week where I was able to actually get these thoughts down, and I got really excited as I was typing these notes up by what I was reading, knowing that I can only do this much out of that much. But let's have a go, shall we? Do you ever feel like this guy did? Do you ever feel sometimes God is silent? You've cried out to him, but you don't seem to get a response. Well, be encouraged, because this says God will act. God says, I've been quite silent for a while, but now I'm going to act. When God acts, it is decisive. It says here, he will lead us along unfamiliar paths. That picture, he will lead us. You know, we're in an unfamiliar place. This says God's going to lead us through unfamiliar places. He will lead us through darkness. And when he's led us through the darkness, he will bring us into light. That's true of us as a church. And individually, if you're in a dark place, God is with you in that dark place, and he will lead you through it. And better than that, he will make the rough places smooth. That picture we had up, that was a nice, smooth footpath next to a nice, smooth road. On that holiday, later on, that was just the little foothills, because later on in that holiday, we marched them up Snowdon. Okay, 5 miles up, 5 miles down on the easy path. But there were rough places. If you've ever climbed Snowdon, you'll know there's no real smooth places at all. It's all rough. But God says, there are rough places. I will make your path smooth. If you're going through a rough time, trust God and he will smooth out that rough place. Remember what we just said about, this is what God says. It's what the Lord says, who he is. We know we can trust this because he says, I'm your creator. I made you. So you can trust me on this. I will do this. And then some lovely words, isn't it? I will not forsake you. He will not forsake us. He's not going to leave us on our own, even though it might feel like it at times. He's going to take hold of our hands. He holds mine, he holds yours. He will not forsake you. Let's move on into chapter 43 and the first two verses. But now, this is what the Lord says. Wait for it. This is who I am. He who created you, he who formed you. Again, reinforcing who is saying this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So this is the assurance of who is speaking, which is the creator. And then these phrases, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine. There's four sermons in there on their own, at least. There's so much to unpack in those phrases. This is our God speaking, and this is how God sees you. If you know and love him, you are redeemed. You are saved. There is no need to fear. He has called you by name. Nothing more personal is there than somebody saying, hey, Steve, or rather, oi, you. God doesn't say, oi, you. He calls you by your name. And he sees you as his. You belong to him, the creator. No other God can say that. Isn't that great? Isn't that actually awesome, mate? But that's not actually what I wanted to highlight in these verses. But at the same time, it is, because these things are true, that we can trust God to do the following. And this is what I wanted to highlight. It's the next few verses, actually, because I didn't read verse 2, did I? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Because of those four things, or those three things, he's redeemed you, called you by name, you are his. He will not let your situation, our situation, completely overwhelm us. It may feel like we're in a flood, fighting against a current. Maybe you feel like that in whatever situation you find yourself in, at home, at work, wherever. But he says here, I'm not going to let that completely overwhelm you and drown you. You pass through rivers. If anybody's ever passed through a river and it's fast flowing, you'll know how difficult that is. You step in the river here, and by the time you got out, instead of being directly opposite, you're way down here. But God will see you through. You won't burn if you walk through the fires. He will take you through them. And why? Because he's redeemed you, he's called you, and you are his. He's not going to let you down. Verse 3, another reason why he's not going to let you down. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. There's just so much in these of encouragement of how God sees you. Just move on again. Say, I haven't got time to unpack this, but this is amazing. Verse 4, since you are precious and honoured in my sight. You're precious to God. You know, if you've got children, they are precious to you, aren't they? Well, you are precious to God in the same way that your children are precious to you. This is the God we're talking about. Not only are you precious, you are honoured. Has anybody ever honoured you? You know, I mean, is there anybody here with an MBE or an OBE? No, me neither. I'm still waiting for the Queen to call me. Not bothered whether the Queen honours me or not. God honours me. That's another not too bad or awesome. That is awesome. It's staggering. God honours you. You are precious to him. Just let those things sink in. The final piece of encouragement I want to consider is looking at chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Then this, see, the former things have taken place. The new things I declare, before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Chapter 43, 18, verse 18. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Same thing, isn't it? Two different verses. I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And then chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." So twice here in chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 43, verse 18, God says, look, I'm doing something new. Something new is going to come. The things that have happened already, they've happened. The former things have taken place. We can't change it. You can't change anything that's happened in your past. We can't change what's happened here. We can't change it. It's happened. What does God say? Do not dwell on the past. What I read out from here, when we're going through a hard time or suffering, we say, why me? God says, forget that. What now? I'm doing something new. Now it springs up. Can you not see what is happening? Maybe you can't see what is happening. Is God going to do something new in your life? Is God going to do something new for us as a church? And the first thing we have to do is to forget what's happened. Do not dwell on the past, he says here. This is God saying, don't dwell on what's happened. It's happened, it's gone. The more you dwell on the past, the more it clouds your view of the present and the future. So don't do it. God's doing something new, and he says, before these new things happen, I'm going to announce them. I'll let you know what's happening. Perhaps we haven't heard from God, or maybe he is suddenly silent. Maybe, maybe not. But God says, I'm going to announce them. Now, for those of you who were here, I can't remember the exact year. We had a week of prayer. Was it 2019, Mike? 2019. So that was earlier in that year. We had a week of prayer. And one thing that kind of came out of that, and had come out, I believe, before that, and then Mike shared something from his friend Andrew, who you mentioned earlier, about the church being in a time of winter. And that's what came out some years ago. But what comes after winter? Spring. Spring. God says, I'm making a way in the desert. Maybe we all feel like we're in a dry, dusty desert place right now. Maybe we're in a kind of a winter. But God says, I'm making a way in the desert. He's going to send streams on that dry ground. He's going to bring water. Now, if you're in a desert, I've never been in a desert, but if anybody's ever been in a desert, what's the one thing you want more than anything else? Water. You don't last very long in a desert without water. And God says, I'm going to bring you water. I'm going to bring you something to drink. Why does he want to do that? Because of all the things we've already heard. He's redeemed us, he's called us, we are his. He will send us streams on the dry ground, in the wastelands. He will show us and make a way. He will make a way for us as we move forwards as a church. He's going to send those springs of water that we need. What is that water? Again, says there, I will pour out my spirit. We need God to send his spirit upon us, and he will do that. He will make a way for us through this hard time, and he will send springs of water that revive and bring things to life. One of the things he mentions here is like a poplar tree. My mum and dad's house has three poplar trees at the end of the garden. They are big. They grow that big because of water. So God is going to can bring that growth. So let's think about this. Things we've just looked at. Where you are, where we are. God is not going to snuff us out. He's going to fan us back into flame. He's going to take us by the hand and lead us safely through dark places, rough places, raging torrents, fires, from darkness into light. Why? Because he has redeemed us, he has called us, and he has called us by our names. He will not forsake us. How do you feel now? Not too bad? Or are you feeling awesome? Let's pray, shall we? Awesome, yeah. God is awesome. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed an awesome God. You're the creator God, and we thank you that you have indeed, you've redeemed us. We are yours. You know us by name. And we know that we can trust you to do awesome things in our lives and in the life of this church. And we thank you that you will lead us. You will make that path for us. We pray, send your spirit upon each of us. Send those streams of living water that revive and rejuvenate and that bring new life. Father, we pray you would lead us and guide us as we seek your will for our lives and for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.